So, we're almost a week away. We're almost a week away from Advent. And if we're almost a week away from Advent, am I allowed to mention Christmas yet? A frosty reception, perhaps. Am I allowed to mention it yet? I'm getting a few shakes. Okay. Looks like I've got a second sermon. Okay, I don't know. Am I allowed to mention it yet? Well, yes or no, either way. We're almost upon a season where Jesus Christ is at the center. The fact is that our years count it, do they not? 2014 and soon 2015. Since what? Since the birth of Christ. We're in a season where we reflect back to that. Back to what was set into motion in that first season of Advent. When everything unfolded for Mary and Joseph, and when the baby Jesus was born. But here's the question I would like to ask. Is that where the story begins? There in the stable, there in the manger. Is that where the story begins? Is that where it starts? Yes, we count our years back to there, but is that where the story begins? Well, here we look at a prophet writing centuries before Jesus was born, and he's talking about one who was pierced, crushed for our iniquities. How can we read that and not think of the cross? The cross that was ahead for that tiny baby. Jesus who came amongst us at Christmas. We know, we're Easter people. We've rolled a few eggs in our time. We know the story that was ahead. Therefore, if we're reading links to the story that was ahead and something that was written before, we know, do we not, that there is a backstory. And with this, I want to say that the story that precedes, the story that is before, is important. Things didn't start. Yes, things really got going when Jesus arrived, but things didn't start. There's a backstory, and the backstory is important. To illustrate that, imagine the scenario. You go into someone's front room, and there on the wall is a graduation picture. A graduation picture that, of course, relates to a parent who is proud as punch about their offspring who's managed to make it to university. Now, if you didn't know that person, there's limited stuff that you could tell about that picture. You could perhaps tell the era that they were at university, if they have bushy sideburns or curly hair or something of the like. So you could tell a few things like that. I had bushy sideburns in my graduation photo, so you probably can't tell that much from it. But you could also tell, maybe if you're keen on these things, that the university that they went to by the colour of their hood or whatever else. But in reality, without knowing that person, there's only so much you can tell from that one snapshot. What you don't get from that one snapshot is the backstory. Perhaps that picture you're looking at is of someone who is the first in their family, from generation to generation to generation, the first in their family who has been able to go to university and to achieve their degree. You don't see that from the picture, do you? Or maybe it's someone who's overcome health adversities, or learning adversities, or whatever else. You just don't know from that one snapshot. It's important to see the picture. There's lots to be learnt from it. But all the more we understand that, the significance of that person standing there holding their degree, all the more we understand the significance when we know the backstory. The story that went before. The story that preceded. If that's the case for a graduation photo, how much more so for the scene that will be going around people's houses, The scene that we remember at Christmas time, where Joseph and Mary were gathered round the manger with the shepherds that came to visit. One scene. Yes, it's important. But how much more so do we understand the significance of that when we look at the backstory? When we look that actually there had been a longing, a yearning, a heartbreaking yearning for this scene to unfold. You see, the backstory for Israel was that they were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Promised One. Now, there's elements that we need to know about this. There's the fact that the prophets had spoken about this, that there was one who was to come. One who was from within, part of their own heritage and history, but one who was to come and who was to change things, to bring about a new dawn and a new era. Now, their books and their writing and their sharing and their preachers and all the rest, they told them about this. But not only that, you see, their situation told them about this longing. They lived in dark, dark days. There was challenges. There was oppression. There was a dark, dark cloud. And it was into that context that they were waiting. They were longing, they were hoping for this servant figure. The book of Isaiah, we have lots of different instances of it referring to the servant. We're just looking at a snapshot of a snapshot and learning about that figure, that Messiah figure that they'd been longing for. But it was woven into their very identity that there was one who would come. And they were waiting, they were longing, and they were yearning. And this person that would come, the Messiah, the suffering servant, well, they had a special task. They had a special task to redeem God's people, to call the sheep that were lost. Their task was not to make a nice vista, a nice scene for Christmas cards. That's if the nativity scene even makes it into Christmas cards over polar bears and penguins. It was not just for that one snapshot scene that makes us feel warm inside along with roasted chestnuts and all the rest. It was for a specific call. A servant who would suffer. Karen, can you click onto that first verse? Watch him do for his working. Just on to the next one. Here's what it says in verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way. But here it says this: the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's people were lost, and we'll think of that, what that means, in just a moment. But all the iniquity, that is, all the sin, was laid on him. This figure in Isaiah that's referred to as the suffering servant. Here we start to get a glimpse of it. Because this suffering servant showed the greatest act of service of all. The greatest act of sacrifice. Because that suffering servant, Jesus Christ, the baby we think of at Christmas time, would go on to lay down his life for us. In the windows, as you go out the church, make a point to read them every time you go in and out the door. On the left, it says, greater love hath no man than this. And on the right window, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, we've just come through a season where we have thought about sacrifice, about those that did lay down their lives. Well, here we continue to think about this as we recall that Christ laid down his life. Not that this was something random, something that just fell by chance, but actually that this was God's plan, spoken of long before, anticipated, longed for, and waited for, and here it was, coming to fruition. But why? Why? Well, quite simply, it was. It was for those lost sheep, the sheep that have gone astray, astray from God. And here we deal with that three-letter word that preachers sometimes feel a bit uneasy bringing up, but is a cold reality. That three-letter word of sin. You see, God is holy. God reigns in heaven. And you know what? There's things in our lives that just don't add up to that. Don't match up to that holiness. And we can try and kind of polish it like this, make it a wee bit better. We try and do things ourselves that make us look good. But in reality, there are things in our lives that just don't add up. That don't match up to God's holiness. That interrupt that relationship between us and Him. Not least when we stray off, like that lost sheep, when we go off in our own direction. When we do our own thing, when we say, you know what, God, I know best. I'm going to put your ways aside. For us lost sheep, there was one who would come. For us lost sheep, there is one who came to suffer in our place. To bear the consequence of all that sin. Now, in the Old Testament times, they would make sacrifices, whether it was lambs or doves or all the rest. They would make sacrifices, and the technical word is to atone, to deal with that sin. But once and for all, one was coming who would deal with that sin unequivocally. Who would deal with that sin once and for all. That suffering servant who would lay down his life, who would be pierced for our transgressions, verse 5. Crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, the punishment that brought us peace was upon his wounds, and it's by these that we are healed. There was one who stepped in to take the place, and that person, as we have come to know, is Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. I can use all the technical words I like, and I often find myself doing that, and I hit my wrist. I can use all the technical words and things like grace and all the rest. But the reality is we need to know this, to grasp it, that Christ stood in to take the burden of our sins, to deal with what we could not deal with. And so I'd like to share this morning an allegory. Not a story, not a tale, or not an acronym that we can apply, but an allegory that gets us thinking just a wee bit more about what that sacrifice that was spoken of and that came to be, what that sacrifice means. The impact of that. And so I'm going to share an allegory, and to do that I'm going to step away from the lectern because it's a bit like telling a story. We all enjoy hearing stories, so I'm going to give it my best shot. Here's a story about a man, and his job was to be a signalman. Now, you know, just near Morrison's, there's an old signal box. It's the ones next to the train lines, and they were raised up, and there's those big, shiny levers. And the man's job was to pull those levers and to direct the trains in the different directions. Well, the signalman that I'd like to tell you about, he had a special job. You see, over to one side, there was an estuary that was spanned by a bridge. Now, if there was a ship that needed to come up, then the bridge would be turned to allow the boat or the ship or whatever else to do so. Now, here's the thing. If there's a train thundering along and the bridge is turned, well, it can't go because there would be clear danger. The train would go into the water and many lives would be lost. So here's what the man's job was to do. He was to watch for the boats and all the rest, and at the same time, he was to listen for the trains. And if there was a train coming, He would pull the great big lever. Can you picture it? You know, the big shiny lever with the brake and all the rest. He would pull that lever into position, and off the train would go on a safer path, slightly longer, round the estuary and back on to its onward journey. Day by day, that was his task. All he had to do was to look out for the train and look out for the boats and keep everyone safe. But as is often the way with these things, things didn't quite work out as they were meant to. There were some engineering tasks that need to be picked up, such that actually when he pulled that mighty lever, can you picture him putting all his weight into it? When he pulled that lever, sometimes it would pop back out. And so he thought, well, here's what I have to do. I have to keep all my weight, all my strength on that lever so that as the train comes along and as I need to divert it from the clear danger, I'll use all my strength to keep those points in place, to keep those signals as they're meant to be. Day in, day out, that was his task. Day in, day out, he kept those people safe. Until that one day, that one fateful day, where his son wanted to see his daddy at work. That one fateful day where the young boy is walking along the spur line, the spare line, the track, the secondary track. There the signalman looks with horror as he sees the boat coming through and the bridge open. There he hears with horror the noise of that train thundering and knowing that the fate was sealed. Can you imagine him pulling with every ounce of his strength? Can you imagine every sinew pulling and holding onto that lever as he knows that there's not enough time to go and reach his son and take him to safety? There's not enough time to stop that train and there's not enough time to put the bridge back into place. Can you feel the anguish as he puts all his weight upon that lever? As he realizes the cruel thing that he has to do, the burden that is upon him. Now that's just an allegory. It's written by someone to help it, that wants us to think more about it, and you can go and you can look it up online. It's just an allegory. But does it not shine a light when we start to think about that sacrifice? That sacrifice that was made. Do you feel the anguish of the Father? Do you feel God's anguish? Now the allegory falls short though, because it stops with tragedy. But we know that the true story that we tell, the true narrative that we unfold from the Bible, is one that does not stop with tragedy. You see, we look from Christmas Day, we look to Friday, Easter Friday. We look from Christmas Day and that tiny babe born, the one who had been promised the Messiah. We look from Christmas Day to Friday. We see the suffering, we see the anguish, we see the piercing, we see the crushing. But from Friday, we know that the dawn of Sunday is coming. The dawn where Christ rises in triumph, where he overcomes the power of the grave, knowing that victory is assured. Later on in Isaiah 53 in verse 11, Karen, if you could just bring it up, that would be great. Here's what it says. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. Here is the backstory. Here is the tale that was told of one who would come, one who would be pierced and crushed and suffer and show the greatest act of service of all. We know that that was realized in Jesus Christ. As we read these things, how can we not think of our Saviour. Here these things are realized. Just as he was crushed, he went on to see the light of life and be satisfied. Picture the stone that was in front of the tomb being rolled away. Know that as much as there was a backstory, there was something that came to fruition. And so, here is service. Here is the example of service. Here's the example of service for us to be inspired by. But before we get to that point, I must ask this. Are you ready to accept that service? Are you ready to accept that service, that suffering servant, all that they went through, all that Jesus went through, was for us, that he was pierced for our sins? Here is where we start as we get ready for Advent, to know that this was for us. Let's pray.